How do you get your news? You read a newspaper or a news magazine? I get my news through electronic digital means, so it just flows in all the time. And it never stops, does it? And it's usually really not good, is it? You notice that? So we have our little electronic devices, and I notice as I look at the news, it's all organized for me, and I've decided what kinds of news I'm interested in, the local news and the national news and so forth, and it just comes flowing in by electronic means, and it's usually bad. Last week, give you just a couple examples of news you couldn't miss. If you listen to the radio, or if you pay attention to digital media, or if you read a regular old newspaper, it's a record of a continual, ongoing, never-ending cesspool of depraved, sinful things. No matter what area of the country you live in, it's a fact, right? I mean, it's just a fact. A father executes his son because the boy sexually abused his sister. Sinister plots against innocent people. Deviant, so depraved that I wouldn't even try to describe it in front of anybody I cared about. Unspeakable horrors of sin. The record of humanity is just a shameful record. And it's not just been that way last week, it's been that way forever. If you're a student of history, you know that history is an unbroken stream of foul, shameful, sinful acts. No matter what you believe, whether or not you're a Christian, no matter what you believe about Jesus, that's something you simply cannot deny. No one ever could deny that. No matter how hard we try to sanitize it, no matter how hard we try to justify it, no matter how hard we try to excuse it, we can't change the facts. It's a fact. There's a steady stream of depravity and sin in history of humanity. But here's a more disturbing fact. And it's something that it would be good for all of you, all of us, to really think about this afternoon. Even a more disturbing fact than that is that your history is also sinful. And your history is also shameful. And there is no denying that. All right? You think about that. Set aside all of humanity and all of history for a moment and just think about your past. Seriously, think about your darkest hour. Think about your shameful past. Think about the thoughts and the things that you've done, the things you should have done that you've neglected, the people that you should have loved, that you selfishly avoided. Think about the dark things you don't want anybody to know. It's a good thing. Now, trust me, it's a good thing for you to think about this and acknowledge that that also is very shameful. The weight of that shame is very, very great. Am I right? I mean, imagine if we had a printout of your most shameful things. It would be a big, long, detailed, small print printout. What if we had it here? How far would that stretch across our building of just the things you've said and done or neglected that you know that you would never say they weren't wrong things? You know they're wrong yourself. And the one big word that I would print across all of that would be shame. Just shame. So things that are just undeniably true, and the Bible says them, you cannot deny guilt. You're familiar with the first few chapters of Romans. There in Romans 1 through 3 that just like in a powerful barrage of powerful inspired words lay bare our souls and say, you know, there never has been anybody who wasn't a sinner. And you're like, guilty. You read that and you know it's true about you. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. No one without sin. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Verse 23. You can't deny guilt. And the problem that comes with guilt, you can't dismiss. And that is the shame that comes with guilt. Now think about that just for a while. It's a good thing. This is a good thing to do this afternoon. Think about your guilt. And think about your shame. Think about that. Think deeply about that. Keep this in your mind so that when we go away from this room this afternoon, you can think about that some more. Now people will say, wait a minute, Pastor, don't do that. That's what religious, that's the problem with religion. Religion is all about shaming people. And religion is all about making people feel guilty. And it is wrong. It's another kind of sin to manipulate people with the guilt that they have. And to get them to do what you want them to do by blackmailing them because of their sin. That is another form of sin. That is wrong. Nobody should do that. Pastors shouldn't do that. Churches shouldn't do that. But the fact remains, we are sinful and we do have shame. And there's no denying it and there's no dismissing it. You know it. I know it. In the dark night of your soul, it just screams to you, guilty, guilty, guilty. It's a universal problem. It's a real problem. People who don't even believe the Bible, people who don't receive the Lord Jesus, don't revere the Lord Jesus, that are in social work or in social sciences or social studies or psychological work, they will frequently say, and you can see this clearly, shame is a big problem in our culture. Their whole sociological constructs that kind of are raised up around shame. We talk about shame cultures and we talk about guilt cultures, and often church people will be blamed. I suppose we're supposed to feel ashamed of it. We'll be blamed for fostering a culture of shame and of guilt. And if that's what you think, you miss something really important. I admit, the Bible tells us very clearly that sin is a universal problem. And your soul tells you the same thing. And along with that guilt, wherever there's guilt, at least initially there's shame. Sometimes people who they have a seared conscience, so the shame eventually kind of goes away and they get used to their depravity. And so it is possible for a person to kind of sin beyond shame and not have the same kind of shame that they really ought to have. But where you have guilt, you have, at least initially, you have shame. Universal problems. There's no denying it. So what do you do with this? You can't deny guilt. You can't dismiss shame. Shame is a universal reality. And even people who reject Christ admit shame is a real problem. So what do you do with shame if you can't deny it? And if you can't dismiss it, what do you do with it? There's a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 is my text. It's a messianic prophecy. We know this is about Jesus because later on, Jesus refers to himself and he quotes this verse. And because these verses here are so precise, you realize there are things that we know about what happened on Calvary with Jesus that the New Testament is silent about. We know them because of the prophetic references. For instance, how many times have someone told you that they plucked out the beard of Jesus as a part of the torture surrounding his crucifixion? How many of you heard that before? But that's not in the New Testament. That's here in this prophetic statement about Jesus. In verse 4, Isaiah and chapter 50 and verse 4 talks about, I believe, about the devotional life of Jesus. It talks about, it prophesies his devotional life, and it prophesies details about his crucifixion. It says something fascinating about this issue of shame. The Lord, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. I believe this is prophetic statement of Jesus' relationship when he was in his God-man state on earth, his fellowship with the Father, his morning devotions is what we're talking about here. And he says, and I was not rebellious. I didn't turn away. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that throughout the Bible, there are references to the dishonor heaped upon our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. The shame, spitting, cursing. Shame was a heavy part of Calvary. And that God could not look with favor upon sin, though it pleased God the Father that His Son would die for sin. The world went black for 3 hours. Then the earth trembled and fear fell on everyone because the sin, the foul pollution of sin of all humanity and yours and mine, your shame and my shame in those hours coursed through the soul of Jesus in a mystery no one on this side of heaven will be able to fully describe. Jesus bore the wrath of God and died for our sin and died for our shame. He bore shame because of our shame to take away our shame. You can't deny guilt. You can't dismiss shame. But here's what you can do. You can take your shame and you can give your shame to the one who bore your shame, Jesus Christ on Calvary. This is interesting. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, there's something that's always fascinated me. It's talking, it's one of those descriptions of life outside of Jesus. Maybe this is you. It certainly was at one time. It's talking about that struggle that we all have against sin. And then it goes back, it says, a reminder. Remember what it was like before you knew the Lord? And sin dominated your life and shame dominated your life. And verse 21 says, in chapter 6 and verse 21 about that, he said, verse 20, you were slaves of sin. And what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? You think about those sins. You think about those times of exposure of sin. If people knew them, if it was displayed in a videotape or people could read the record, and you know very well the evil one wants to throw those in your face and make you despair, even to the point of death. And so in that sense, the social scientists and psychologists, they're right. Shame is a horrifying burden for a person to bear. And that's why we don't have to bear it. We can take that shame and we can give it to Jesus. And He bears our shame. The one who only deserves glory bears our shame. And those of us who only deserve shame are sons and daughters of glory because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's not religion, folks. That's not somebody trying to use God and the Bible and religious means to manipulate behavior or to milk money out of people. God forbid. That would be another kind of vile sin. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. He bore our shame so that we no longer have to live in shame. And that's why the Bible says in a beautiful passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 3 about Jesus. This is in a passage that's exhorting us to persevere in the things of the Lord, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus didn't let the shame of the cross stop Him. That's what it means. He said there's shame that is going to come to Him. It's a great heavy weight of the shame of the sinfulness of all of humanity. But that did not keep Him from going to the cross and doing what He and the Father had determined that He would do. This is what Christians gather to just humbly rejoice in on days like this. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, and I love this one, For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. It was fitting for Him to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings in order to bring many sons to glory. Do you love that? This is boys and girls too. The Bible's very clear about the genders. Like girls get saved just like boys do. So I like saying bringing many sons to glory, that Jesus Christ went down into the bowels of filth and sin and shame and He rescued like He mined out for the crown of His Father, jewels of redemption, people, sons, many daughters coming to glory who only deserves shame. You know and I know that we only deserve shame. If the truth is told, we're all just red-faced. It was shame. But Jesus, He bore our shame and He gave us glory. That is such good news. That's such beautiful, wonderful news. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Because those who believe that, that is what we call saving faith, are delivered from the guilt and the penalty of their sin, and they're given the gift of eternal life. Let me ask you something else. Do you live like you believe that? Think about that. Do you? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all. This is a captivating kind of my service that flows out of my worship for my Savior's. Paid for all of my shame, and I don't have to live under the guilt and the burden of that anymore. That just drives my life. I don't serve because I have this sick kind of inordinate sense of guilt and shame. No. My shame is gone because Jesus took it. And now I serve because I want to worship Him. It's the only natural right thing to do. And can you just think about this? How many people do you know that are clueless about this, who are out there that are living in suffering? They're suffocating in shame all the time. They have no way of understanding how they can, if the truth was exposed about them. Some of it is criminal. Some of it's not. It's moral, it's ethical, but it's every bit as serious. And they will never escape it on their own. They'll never do enough good works to overcome the bad, shameful, dark things they don't want anybody to ever know about. And you know the truth. You know why Jesus went to Calvary, to take the shame of these people. You should tell them that. You should go out of your way to see to it that girl at McDonald's doesn't eventually die under the burden of her shame. Satan would have people take their own lives because of shame. But Jesus gave His life. I've noticed often victims of abuse, physical, emotional, God forbid, sexual abuse, they're often crushed with an inordinate sense of demonically fueled shame. Sometimes there's an element of guilt there too, because we're all guilty, but yet often we're talking here about somebody who's been victimized by somebody else's dark sin, and they live under a burden of shame. And you can't untangle it because they don't tell you about it. They don't talk openly about it. There were people like that in Jesus' time. A woman drugged before Him, taken in adultery. And what did our Savior do? He exposed the sin of all the others. Extended forgiveness to her. He challenged her to a holy life. Go and sin no more. There are always people around us, and there always will be people that are suffocating in their shame. And you ought to know how to help them. In high school, when I bumped into a guy named Arnold McFarlane, a World War II veteran who thought he could never be forgiven for some of the things he participated in wartime. And in a few minutes of just showing him the simple story of the gospel of my testament as a boy, he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. Years later, I called him on the phone, followed up, still walking with the Lord. There was a man not too far from here. He had a problem with alcohol. His got away from him. And all the dark things that usually go with that came into his life. He didn't live far from a church. People would just go by to church. He'd watch them. He didn't have a family anymore. He didn't have a wife anymore. Just him. The alcohol and all the things that kind of went with it just had robbed him of all those things. He just watched these people. He wanted so bad to be a church guy, but he knew that his resolutions never held up. So, you know what he did? He got in his truck every once in a while. And he'd follow the people to the church. And he'd park in a parking lot far away as he could. And he would sit in his truck. And he would watch people go into church. Church people, he said. Church people. But he knew he could never qualify because of the shame of his own sin. Number of weeks he would go and he'd park his truck and he'd watch. And then in the wonderful mercy of God, one day, one of the parking lot attendants, an old Russon ex-sinner himself, walked out there and he asked him to roll down his window and he got to talking to him. And he said to him, "Why don't you come in? Why don't you come into church?" Eventually, they coaxed that old buzzard into church. He came into church. sat in a back row. And when the gospel became clear to him, after a number of weeks, when the story of how his shame could be lifted came clear to him, this man, he received Christ, he became a regular. The pastor said he never missed a Sunday until the day he died. I'm going to tell you a story right now. It happened here last week. I called and I asked this dear lady's permission to tell you. She graciously granted me permission. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Got all done. Walked over there. One of the ladies that's been coming to our church services, or coming to our ministry because of the Guiding Hands Pregnancy Refuge, she walked over and she had a little baby car seat with a little baby, a boy in it. She said, "I know you're really busy and you probably don't have time to talk very long. But I just have a couple of questions I wonder if I could ask you." I said, "Well, sure, I got time." She said, "I've never been married and I have 3 kids. I just wonder if you think if this church would accept me. And I wonder if you think God would accept me." I said, "Well, those are really good questions. Why don't you come back in my study? We'll sit down and we'll talk about that." And I drew her the little bridge illustration on my desk and explained the gospel to her about how she could be accepted. I told her, that's what we're here for. How she could be accepted by God. She's so open. She's so interested. People had already been working with her. People had already been loving on her. People had already been giving things to her. She was so open. She prayed to receive Christ as her Savior Wednesday night. And then there were these little girls outside the door making noise. They're her daughters. And could they come in? And yes, they did. And one of them came over by the desk. And she looks down at the picture I have drawn. She goes, "Hey, that's what they showed me upstairs." I said, "Just like this?" She goes, "Yeah. Just now." I go, "Really?" I said, you believe that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You received Christ as your Savior?" She said, "I did." I said, "When did you do that?" She said, "Tonight." And there's a little gap, you know, with God over here, our holy God, and sinful man over here, and all those little bridges that fall short, like good works and all of that. And then you have the bridge that closes the whole span, the cross of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on Calvary. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I said, she pointed that. She goes, "Look." She gets in her little stuff. You know, girls always have stuff. She gets in her little stuff. She pulls out this little cross, a wooden cross. It's wrapped in a beautiful little ribbon, a purple ribbon. And it says, "Jesus Christ is the only way to God." So there are people out here that are suffocating in shame. Will you invite them to meet Jesus Christ, who bore their shame?